I know we have so many here today that are maybe with us for the first time, and so we'd like to say that you are our honored guests. We're so thankful that you're with us for our gospel meeting this morning, and we encourage you to come back for all of our services here at Pleasant View, but particularly this evening at 6 o'clock, and then Monday night through Wednesday night, we'll meet again at 7 o'clock each night, and we will all very much appreciate your presence and honor that you'd be with us, because we know that you can be other places today. You decided to be with us, so we're thankful for you. Between services this morning, I asked Brother Rule if he would ever recommend that somebody try to start a school when they were 29 years old, and he said no. Well, that's what he did. I was with the help of a lot of other preachers in the Nashville area in starting what was East Nashville Christian School at the time, and a few years later changed the name to Good Pasture Christian School. And he served as president of that school for 39 years, till 2004. But for our purposes and what he's here today, he's been preaching since 1957, various congregations and throughout Tennessee and Middle Tennessee area. And he's also, since he left Good Pastures, doing some consulting, helping out Clarksville Christian School that meets with the Hilldale Church of Christ on their property and schools in Texas. He's also worked with at Mars Hill, has met Jeff's dad and does a lot of campaigns and raising funds for that school. And he really has done so much for Christian education throughout his career, but also for the cause of Christ, the churches that he's worked for and preaching and teaching. We're privileged this time to have Brother Rule with us, Brother Bill Rule, to bring these lessons.
I consider it a real honor to be at Pleasant View today and looking forward to the remaining services of this meeting. I want to give my own personal word of appreciation to each of you for your presence, and also to do as James has done, encourage you to be back for each of the services, and not only for you to come, but for you to invite somebody else. I'd like for us to fill every single seat in the auditorium, and I think that's possible. Because I had the privilege of being associated with Good Pasture for so many years, I rarely ever go anywhere that one of our graduates or more is there, and I find it kind of interesting that your minister is a graduate. His father came to work at Good Pasture in 1967. That was the second year we were open, and he and I have worked together, and I just love John, and I knew him before any of his children were born, before he was married. Donnie was a student at Good Pasture, known him all his life, his dad and mom, his brother, his sister. It's just a thrill to be working with them. We got Roger Hamlet and his lovely wife here this morning. He tells me his dad's going to be here, and mom. His dad was, if not the greatest teacher I ever knew, one of the greatest teachers I ever knew. And it's just wonderful to have that opportunity. And every time we have a privilege of studying from the Bible, it's got to be a good thing. And any time we can invite someone else to come and share with us, it's got to be a good thing. So I'm hopeful that you will be here tonight. Every lesson in this series is going to be a parable. All but one are going to be parables told by Jesus Christ. One of them is going to be an Old Testament parable that's found in the book of Kings. I hope you're not going to hear anything new, but hopefully we're going to be reminded of things that we want to know, that we want to hear, that need to encourage us to live for the Lord every day of our life. Our lesson this morning is found in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. If you have a Bible, I wish you would be turning there. We're going to have a rather lengthy reading because this story happens to begin in verse 19 of that chapter. And it deals with the subjects of life, of death, and eternal destiny. Is there anyone in this room, any mature person in this room, who is not interested in life, who is not interested in death, who is not interested in eternal destiny? We're going to have some questions answered for us, and I'm going to be speaking today knowing that I am standing on absolutely solid ground. I'm going to be reading and talking about a story that came directly from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I remember that he was with God forever. that he was there when this world was made, and it was made by him. John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. And so Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, along with his Father and along with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when he speaks about life, he knows everything there is about life. When he speaks about death, he has experienced death. So he can tell us everything there is to know that we want to know because we're going to experience death. When he talks about eternal life, he knows everything there is to know about eternal life. So we're going to be looking at three extremely important matters. Now, this story, in the minds of some Bible scholars, is not a parable. There are those who believe it's a historical fact that Jesus just simply told the story of something that happened. And it could be true. You see, most of the time when our Lord told a parable, it's introduced as a parable. It says, he spoke unto them in parables, saying. And those who say it's history say it's not introduced that way. And they're right. Also, those who think this is history think there's not another parable that was told by our Lord Jesus Christ that has a proper name in it. And that also is true. But in this particular story, the poor man's name is Lazarus. But let me tell you that there are no rules that have to do with parables that require them to be introduced as a parable. So that doesn't mean it's not. There are no rules concerning parables that say they cannot contain a proper name. So Lazarus is all right to be a part of a parable. And may I say that I believe with all of my heart that this is a parable, but it doesn't really matter. Because the lesson is the same either way. It couldn't be a fable. A fable is something that may teach a great lesson but could never have happened. But a parable has to be something that not only could happen but often did happen. I believe, for instance, when Jesus told the parable of the sower that he might have been looking at a man broadcasting seed from left to right. Behold, he said, a sower goeth forth to sow. Now, if you turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19, and I'll ask you if you would to please listen very attentively as we read through the end of the chapter. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now here he is comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. They that would pass from where you are to where we are may not be able. None may cross over from up there to us. And he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him back to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one should go to them from the dead, they would repent. Said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one would rise from. This story is a story in three scenes. This story starts out by saying, this is a typical day in the lives of two men. He starts out by saying, there was a certain rich man. Now, I want to remind you before I go any further that if you find anything in this story that you don't agree with, would you please remember who told it? It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you find anything in this parable that you think seems heartless or cruel, remember that the one who told this story was willing to hang on nails and die for your sins and for mine. It's very interesting because this story deals with subjects that are common to each of our lives. Each day we get up in the morning and we go about our lives. There was a rich man, there was Lazarus, the poor man, and they went about their business. And we're also interested in the fact that life is one day going to come to an end. It's not unusual that we see each other at funeral homes. One of our friends has passed away, and we're there to bring comfort. And we mentioned in our prayer this morning that we express our sorrow to those who are grieving. Where I worship in Hendersonville, there's almost never a service and an announcement is not made about someone dying. It may be one of the members, it may be one of their parents or grandparents or friends, but it's common to life. It's something that we see day after day after day. And often the question is asked, what happens? What happens the moment a person passes from this life into eternity? Well, this story is going to give us an answer. The answer. The answer that will last for all of time. I'm therefore speaking about life and death and the hereafter with absolute certainty. Typical day in the lives of these two men. The rich man lives in a beautiful, probably like a palace. Picture in your mind this palatial home. It's perfectly landscaped. Every blade of grass is cut just right. There's mulch around all of the shrubbery. It's all trimmed. It has maybe a beautiful gate on the outside. The important people of the city come in and go out from that gate. This man is dressed really well. He's clothed in purple, which was the most expensive color that you could have at those days, and fine linen. He eats very well. He fares sumptuously every day. Well, when I look at that, I don't think that's so very different from most of us. Most of us live in pretty nice places. Not only do we live in pretty nice places, but we fare pretty sumptuously every day. If you don't believe that, just look around. You know, our tables groan under the weight of calories and cholesterol. So we're not all that different from this man who lives there in this very, very nice place. But there on the other side, beggar. He's not able to get there by himself. So people carry him and they put him right by the driveway, right by the gate of the rich man. And there he lies. The only thing about this picture that is not perfect is that dirty bundle of rags right by the gate. And if you look closely enough, every now and then you'll see those rags wiggle as that beggar who lives inside of them tries to make himself comfortable on the cobblestones. And if you look closely, you'll notice that when the city dogs, you know, there are always dogs that just sort of roam around in every area, and when they come by, they stop and they smell, and they actually lick the sores that are on the legs and arms and all over this peasant man. Now I want you to notice something very carefully at this point, because this is very important. Jesus does not comment on the different circumstances of these people's lives in the sense that he does not condemn a person for being rich. He doesn't say this man's bad because he lives in a nice house. He's bad because he wears nice clothes. He's bad because he sits down at a table that has good food. There's not anything wrong with that. On the other hand, he does not say this is a good man because he's really poor and because he doesn't have anything and because he's being licked by dogs. You know, in the course of my life, I've known a number of very wealthy people, godly as anybody I've ever known. On the other hand, I've known some people who were very wealthy, who were as low down as you could possibly be. Haven't you? On the other hand, I have known some very, very poor people who, because of unfortunate circumstances, there was just nothing they could possibly do about it, and that's really, really sad. But they were godly, good people. And, on the other hand, I've known some very poor people who were poor people because they were so lazy they wouldn't get a job. They were no good. There isn't something automatically good about being rich are automatically good about being poor or automatically bad about being in either of those situations. Jesus does not give us that comment. In the book of Luke, there are three rich men. One was the rich farmer who had this great big crop, and he said, "I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns." There's another rich man who comes to Jesus and asks the most important question that anyone can ever ask, and that is, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Now, not one time did Jesus say, "You're bad because you're rich." He didn't say that. I don't know how this man got his money. Maybe he earned it. Maybe he married it. Maybe he inherited it. But I have no reason to assume that he got it in any way other than honesty. He's simply there. You know, some of the greatest people mentioned in all the Bible were very wealthy. When you read the Old Testament, you read about Abraham. Woo! Abraham was rich. Abraham had so many cattle. He had so many servants. He had so much. What about Job? Job might have been the richest man in all the world, and he is referred to in Scripture as a perfect man. Not in the sense he was sinless, but in the sense that he was fully mature as far as Christian living. What about some of the friends of Jesus while he was on the earth? What about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? You know, you just didn't happen to have an alabaster cruse of pure nard lying around somewhere unless you were rich. And yet these were favorite people as far as Jesus was concerned. And he often went to the little city of Bethany, and he spent the night with them, and he went to them when they needed him. What about Joseph of Arimathea? You know, he had a tomb in the wall carved there, and only very, very wealthy people. So it's nothing sinful about being rich, and there's nothing good about being rich. Riches do carry heavy responsibilities, because the more we have, the greater our responsibility is to use what we have properly, to use it for the good of things that are good, and to remember where it came from. Jesus simply puts a story before us in which he mentions one man is sick, one man is well, one man has friends, one man is friendless. One man has power and capacity to serve, and one man has need. Which means that the one who had the power and capacity to serve automatically became responsible for the person who had the need. That's what the New Testament teaches. The poor man became the responsibility of the rich man. You see, even if he had given no more than a cup of cold water, he could have made a valuable deposit in the bank of heaven. Because the Bible teaches, if you just give a cup of cold water, it'll be remembered. Our Lord describes the judgment day. The right hand, he says to them, "When I was hungry, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you ministered to me." It is the responsibility of those who can to help those who can't. But apparently what happened was this. The rich man went about his duties day after day, and he just didn't notice the beggar. He was so busy with other things that he wasn't aggressively cruel. He didn't call the police and say, "Would you get that dirty bundle of rags away from my door? I'm embarrassed for my friend." He didn't do that. He didn't ask one of his servants to get out and kick him as they went out the door. He didn't do any of those things. He just didn't notice. And that worries me about my own life about as much as anything. One of the lessons that I'm going to give later in this series is going to deal with the fact that it is so easy to be busy doing good things and letting things that are even more important pass us by without notice. Well, that's the first scene. The second scene begins like this. The beggar died. We're not surprised, are we? After all, if he was in that shape, sores all over his body, dogs licking those sores, you would think. My guess is there were people in the area who said, "Well, he's a lot better off dead than he is alive." How many times have you heard somebody say that? Real easy to say if it's not you that's the one that's dead. How do you know he's a lot better off? It all depends on whether or not he was ready to meet the Lord. No matter how bad things may get in this life, they'll get a whole lot worse in the life that is to come if you're not ready to meet the Lord. So don't make that statement. buried. But it also says in this second scene, the rich man died. Ooh, that's something we got to think about. How are we going to get along without him? What's this community going to be like without this guy? Probably somebody asked, and it does say he had a funeral. Didn't say anything about a funeral for Lazarus. But somebody probably said, I wonder how much he left. I've heard that so many times. I wonder how much he or she left. And I can answer that question every time. Everything. That's how much he left. Whatever it was. We didn't bring anything in, and we're not going to take anything out. That's what the Bible very clearly says. Now I want you to look at verse 22. I don't want anybody to miss verse 22. When the beggar died, God Almighty dispatched a plurality of angels carry his spirit to Abraham's bosom. Not one angel. You know God only sent one angel to announce the birth of his son, as far as I know. As far as I know, God only sent one angel to roll the stone away when he arose from the dead. It is specifically said in the Old Testament that only one angel was dispatched by God to defeat the army of Sennacherib. But it says here, God sent more than one angel to carry the spirit of Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. If that is not a comfort to Christians, what could be? God did that for Lazarus. He'll do it for me. Now, did you notice when it says the beggar died, there's no angels mentioned? Did you notice that there isn't anything said about God dispatching anybody to carry him over onto the other side? I think that's very important, and it's something that we must not forget. You see, Lazarus might have lived longer if the rich man had done his job. If he'd have just given him the crumbs that fell off of his table, he wasn't asking for much. He just wanted what was left over. I wonder how many people in Pleasantville would be spiritually alive if those who make up this congregation were aware of the need and did something about it. I wonder that. I wonder how many people would be spiritually alive today if Bill Rule had been more observant and more caring about those who have spiritual needs, not just physical needs. Oh, we jump up and do everything when a physical need arises. You let a hurricane pass out down in Florida or along the Gulf Coast, and we'll take up food, we'll fill up a truck, and we'll send it down there, every kind of thing in the world. Tornado hits somewhere, and all of us bring food, and oh, that's great, that's wonderful. People whose souls are on the way to eternal destruction, and we don't notice it. Well, then comes the final scene. It starts in verse 23. We're over in the unseen world now. You wonder what happens after a person dies? Well, now we're going to find out. Did you notice how naturally our Lord went from one side to the other side, from this world to the other world? The reason is clear. He'd been everywhere. He was with God always in eternity when the world was created. He left heaven and came to earth and then went back to heaven. So he could speak about heaven without any question whatsoever. He could speak about this earth because he lived on this earth and died on this earth. Now, I want you to make a very careful mental note if you don't write this down. Facts are very clear about what happens after death. Fact number one, the dead still alive. Sometimes people wonder, this story says they're still alive. You see, Lazarus is still Lazarus. The rich man is still the rich man. Not only are they alive, but they're consciously alive. Oh, the Bible teaches this a lot more than right here. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two thieves hanging, you remember, beside him, and one of them was kind and one of them wasn't. And to the one that was kind, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, what good would that be if they weren't going to still be alive and conscious? Him still know who Jesus was, and Jesus know who he was. Oh, it's taught over and over again. Second thing is, after you die, you're still the same person you were before. Lazarus is Lazarus. The rich man is rich. See, I am Bill Rule today. I will be tomorrow. Whether I'm in this body or not doesn't really make any difference because this body is just a physical tent that I live in for a while and it'll be destroyed. Yesterday I was myself. Today I am myself. Tomorrow I will be myself. You see, this body is something that for a while I can control it. I can see with its eyes, I can hear with its ears, I can speak with its mouth. I can turn the direction of the body in a lot of different ways. Listen, this is very... Christ does not save me while I'm in this body. It's not going to magically happen when I die. Does not change my relationship with... As death finds me, so will be. Luke. Now, the third thing that is very clear and also extreme... We will remember the past. See, the rich man cried across that gulf to Abraham and said, would you send Lazarus over here? I am in anguish in these flames. And not only that, would you send him back? Because I got five brothers who are back there and they're in the same mess I'm in. You see, memory is either going to intensify the joy of the life on the other side, intensify the pain. Boy, there are a lot of people who have a lot of horrible things. Jesus was born, that Herod sent out a decree that all little boys should be. How would you like to spend eternity? Innocent babies. He's still thinking about it, folks. I'm telling you, he's thinking about it right now. You remember Felix and Agrippa who had the opportunity of hearing the gospel preached to them, and one of them said, well, you almost persuade me to be a Christian, but not quite. Long time to think about that. What about the one who said, when it's more convenient, I'll call you and we'll talk about it. It's one of those things, I'm going to get to it one of these days. Now, because time is gone, the last thing I'm going to mention is, after this life is over, everybody's not going to have the same destiny. Everybody's not going to go to the same place. Everybody speaks when somebody, oh, they've gone to be with God. No, not someone. As a matter of fact, this story says there's a great gulf fixed between us, so that nobody can come from this side to this side, nobody from this side to that side. And then it tells why. It says, oh, you didn't hear these words, but we're going to prove it. It says they both had choices. One made good choices, one made bad choices. Now, wait, so where did you see that? When the rich man said, can Lazarus go back and tell my brothers so they won't come here? He said, they had Moses and the prophets to hear. If they had Moses and the prophets, so did he. And he chose not to listen, and God Almighty told him that they wouldn't believe even if somebody was raised from the dead. These people were separated because of the choices they made in the course of this life. Some are saying, I will listen to God. I will do what God tells me to do. Oh, some would respond to the invitation of the Lord, if this, if that. So many people have said to me, I'm going to do that someday. Close today, I want us to all the difference between destiny of the rich man and Lazarus, the difference between eternal life, eternal destruction. The difference was whether they chose God's word or they didn't choose. As I ask you the question, who separated the rich man and Lazarus? Most frequently, oh, God did. No, God didn't. They separated themselves. They made their choices. They had the opportunity. They didn't make the same choices. The conclusion of this story is this: you're going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. We're not going to live in this life forever, but we're going to live forever. And we're going to always be the person that we are. I'm going to be Bill Rue. We're going to remember. Our brain is not going to die. Resting in a place like Abraham's bosom, a place where I am in awe because of the choices we make. God sent his son who died that we could be our savior. I read a story some time ago about a Sunday school class. Fifth graders taught this story one Sunday morning, and she said, which one would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? This little boy held his hand up like that, and she called on him. Johnny said, I'd rather be the rich man in this life and Lazarus in the other. There are a lot of folks who'd like that, I guess, and work that way. You see, are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? Difference. And that's what our song of invitation is going to. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Choice. It's the invitation not of James, not of Bill, not of this congregation. It's the invitation of our Lord. And if you need to respond to it, I plead with you, don't put it off to a more convenient season. Do it now.